We're studying a period of time around 600 AD, 700 AD, 800 AD. Now, I've been quoting from a book, The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishik, which is a pro-Muslim book, and I have read it, as you can see. Every page of it is marked up and identified as to what's on that page. And it is a absolutely horrific tale. Is horrifying. From the time that he left Mecca, and when he went to Medina, Muhammad was a monster. He was killing people by the numbers. I remember when I was taking classes from Brother Madden, philosophy of religion. He said, there's two religions that have nothing on their mind but women. The Muslims and the Mormons. The whole religion is centered around sex and violence in the Muslim religion. When Muhammad was in Mecca, if he was there, there's a lot of evidence that the man never even lived. But this is the first, it was over 100, almost 200 years after he died, that this book was written. The Quran was not canonized until 1920-something. The Bible was canonized within the first century, basically. Anything written after the first century, Larry, you asked me about your brother saying that some of the books were not there, and it said Jesus was this and Jesus was that. That's what we call Gnostic writings. The Gnostic writings really started occurring around the time of Alexandria, Arius of Alexandria. Arius of Alexandria was actually a priest, and he started teaching that Jesus never died on the cross, that he never rose from the dead, that he was a spiritual being only, etc., 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 where the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses take over with his writings, the Arius of Alexandria. The Catholic Church had become pretty powerful by this time. Now, I said the last couple of messages that I've done, I said Muhammad's people, his people, he made very few converts, intellectual converts. And what is an intellectual convert? It means that they believe what you're saying.
Yeah.
That they're really convinced that you are right. Well, Muhammad's own people, when he made his night ride, supposedly, he was there, and they took, he supposedly, Allah sent a beast to him that had the body of a mule but the head of a person. And if you go into Ezekiel the 28th chapter, you'll see that beast described, and that beast that came to him was Satan, if it happened at all. But he describes him from the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel describes Satan and his deceptive ways. Well, he sent this animal, and of course the animal was sent by Allah, and when Muhammad started to ride him, says, let's ride, and he starts to get on him, and he shies away and bucks around a little bit. And Allah says, do not do that. This is the prophet of God. Do not do that. You submit to the prophet of God. Well, he got on the thing and flew him. He was like a Pegasus, a flying mule horse with a man's head on it. I mean, the imagination of Muhammad was unbelievable. But if you realize what was going on in his head at the time, if he existed And if all of the evidence around him, he had frontal lobe epilepsy, and when they go into the epileptic seizures, they see things that are really terrifying. It's like being in a horror movie. Except that he thinks that he's talking with God. Well, he flew from Mecca all the way to the furthest mosque, which didn't even exist. You have to realize that Jerusalem had no mosque in it. So he went to Jerusalem. He goes there and he's met by all the prophets. Noah, all the way, Moses, everybody, even Jesus. They say Jesus is a prophet. Jesus was not a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Well, he goes there and he asked Jesus, he said, "Do you want to lead us in prayer?" Now, to them, praying is not like you and me praying to God. They have to get down in a certain position and pray in that position. And what they do is they recite the Quran. It's not a prayer to God. It is a reciting the Quran, the verses supposedly that came down. Well, Jesus, according to Muhammad, told him to lead in prayer because he was better. That's blasphemy. The Muslim confession of faith is blasphemy. There is no God but Allah. He has no companion. There is no son. And he is the messenger or the apostle of God. The last message was from Jesus. Muhammad said it was an imperfect message. If you ask a Muslim today and talk to them, they'll say the Bible is corrupted. The Bible is corrupted. The Bible is corrupted. If you ask them, show me where the Bible is corrupted, they can't tell you, but they've learned the Bible is corrupted. The Bible is corrupted. If you want to know where the Bible is corrupted, you just go right over here and you pick up on a Quran. The Quran. And I did read that also. Several of them, actually. The Quran takes Bible stories and Bible truths and corrupts them horribly. Muhammad got Maryam, the sister of Moses, mixed up with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now that's a long time, a period apart, isn't it? Moses is over here. Jesus is over here. He gets the woman Mary in here, Moses' sister, mixed up with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now that's pretty... An 8-year-old child in Sunday school could tell you that's wrong. The Bible, it talks about Noah. It talks about Noah's sons. And one of the sons didn't get on the ark. He didn't get on the ark because he said he could swim. He didn't need to get in the ark. So he's out there swimming and swimming and swimming, and Noah's begging him to get on the ark. He's, "Oh, Dad, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it." And then, of course, he goes down and sink. He doesn't make it. When Muhammad said he saw Adam, Adam's the first prophet, you know, that's what Muhammad said. When he saw Adam, he said he would just, he'd look up and he'd moan, he'd cry and cry and cry and moan and groan and cry. And he asked him, he said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Oh, my children, my children, my children, my children, my children." He's crying about his children. Going astray. And Noah. And of course, Abraham now. Abraham, you know, they believe in Abraham. They believe... That's what Muhammad said. Now, the Bible teaches us in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, that God told Moses to take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, basically, which is right there, another picture of it over there. He told him to go to Mount Moriah. He told him to go to the mountain, and I will show you the mountain. And he got up there, and he was ready to kill his son. He had the knife out ready to slit his throat, and the angel of God stopped him and said, no, you believe me. Now, according to Muhammad, Abraham took his son Ishmael and took him to Mecca and was going to offer him as a sacrifice there. Now, the Bible tells us that he went to Jerusalem, basically, Jebus at that time, where the Jebusites were. And he offered him there on that mountain. David bought that mountain later on to build the temple on to make a sacrifice up there to God. There is no historical, archaeological, geological evidence that Abraham ever went to Mecca at all. As a matter of fact, Mecca didn't even exist at that period of time. Now, what was the Catholic Church doing at this time? Here we are. We have come from the churches that Jesus founded in 30 AD there at the seashore of Galilee. The New Testament writings are written to churches by Paul and by James and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these letters that are written, and the Gospels and the Book of Acts, which is a historical account of the founding of the churches. They're all written before 100 AD. Okay? All this is written before 100 AD. The Catholic Church canonized the scriptures at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and they said, well, the Bible wasn't canonized until 325 AD. That's when the Catholic Church founded or canonized the Bible. The Bible was already canonized by the churches before that period of time. We had the books. Now, before Jesus and before the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, etc., in the New Testament, the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is a whole history of the life of God's people and how, from eternity past, how he created Adam, etc., all the way down, Noah, the flood, everything all the way. And it tells all the way up even unto the future, eternity future. And that's in the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, the Old Testament. It tells all about all this, the crucifixion of Christ, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. It tells about Joel, Amos, Micah, Malachi. All of these talk about the coming of Christ. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that period of time goes all the way back to about 1000 AD, 1000 BC. When the first inhabitants were writing down there, the oldest inhabitants. And after AD 70, they were just scattered all over the place. Those caves there by the Dead Sea, the Qumran caves, the Essenes and the Qumranians lived there. They would copy the scriptures. I have been in the scriptoriums where you go in there and you can see where the desks were and where the inkwells were, where they were writing, copying the Old Testament, and one other great book that they copied besides that, besides the Old Testament, was the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch is eschatology. And what is eschatology? It talks about last things, like the Book of Revelation, the Book of Ezekiel, the Book of Daniel, all of them. It talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about the tribulation period. It talks about the church age. It talks about the millennial reign. It's telling all this. This is Old Testament. And then the writers of the New Testament begin to tell us a New Testament, a new covenant that God made with people in the age that we live in today. And in Matthew 16 and 18 it says, for you are Peter, a little rock, but upon this great foundation rock, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. And it implies there and infers that the gates of hell would try to wrestle the church down. But in Matthew the 28th chapter, it all says, I'll be with you unto the end of the age. The end of the church age right here is at the rapture. Now we got people all over. You know, we got prophets all over the internet today, don't we? Modern day prophets all over the internet. And they're telling we're in the middle of the tribulation period, and even in this valley, all of this stuff is going right and back and forth, back and forth. We're in the tribulation period. We're in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, all this. No, we're not. The rapture hasn't taken place yet. We know we're not in the tribulation period. Man, we previews of coming attractions in the tribulation? Yes, we are. The players of tribulation, of the great tribulation on the earth, maybe they are in place. Maybe the Antichrist is here. But he's not revealed yet. He won't be revealed yet until the middle of that tribulation period here in the middle of it. We're not there. We're not there. The players, who are the players? John said there are many antichrists going out into the world, and yet there is one antichrist to come, the one main antichrist. And by the way, the antichrist was a son, or will be a son of Satan. His child. According to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15, Jehovah talking and cursing Satan, and talking to the woman and the man in the garden, Adam and Isha, or Eve, he said, your seed, Satan's seed, Satan's son, will wrestle against God's seed, Jesus Christ. But God's seed shall overcome Satan's seed. But Satan's seed would become very powerful in this last time. I believe that Satan allowed different men like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell, Brigham Young to come up. Even Buddha, Buddhism, all of the New Age religion, the charismatic problems that we have in the world today, constant revelation. The Bible is our revelation. It is our foundation. It is the foundation. Somebody's got a revelation here. Somebody's got a message here. They got a message over there. In the Bible, if they had a message, if it wasn't 100% correct, they were supposed to stone the messenger. We wouldn't have very many prophets sticking their head up if they went by biblical rules, would we? If you said something and it didn't happen, you get stoned. Now, Charles Taze Russell made predictions. Ellen White made predictions. Joseph Smith made predictions. All of these so-called prophets made predictions. Predictions. Harold Camping made predictions for the coming of the Lord. I don't know how many times. We lived in that. Now Family Radio is putting John MacArthur on there. a Christian. Instead of his quasi-Christianity so-called beliefs that Harold Camping. Harold Camping decided that he was going to learn everything about God, and he took his King James Bible and a Strong's Analytical Concordance, and he took it and studied it for several years, and they came up with his own form of religion. Paul said, hand down these truths to faithful men to hand down these truths to faithful men. I spent 12 years in seminary trying to learn what I teach you. That's a sacrifice, people. That's a sacrifice. That's a lot of time, a lot of study. Day and night. The life of Muhammad was a life of deceit. He made a covenant with the inhabitants of Mecca. First of all, he was run off out of Mecca because of his radical views. If this history is correct. He went down to Medina. He went down there and started killing he made a covenant with these different tribes of Jews down there. They allowed him to come in there and settle. He built him a first mosque there. And then he begins to be their judge. And then he begins to take all of their property from them. He maketh a covenant with them, a huvna, until he becomes powerful, and then he nullifies that, because he's powerful enough to nullify that covenant. All of those tribes around there in Medina ended up losing everything they did, and most of them their lives. Their wives were taken as booty. Their children were taken as booty and slaves. Even the clothes off of their back. When he went into the last city there, when he went into this last area, he built a long, he had his men dig a long trench. And he took between 600 and 1,000 men out there, and boys. They'd strip all their clothes off. If they had any pubic hair at all, they were considered a man. And they would take out there and strip all their clothes off of them so they wouldn't get their clothes dirty, because they were going to use them for booty also. They would stand there, Muhammad and Abu Bakr, all of these slayers of men would stand there and chop their heads off. And when they would chop their heads off, they'd roll them off into the ditch. One after another, their children looking on, their wives looking on, and then they were picking out the wives. Muhammad said, I want this one. And so, I want this one, I want this one, I want this one. They're over there crying. They're seeing their families murdered. And they're thinking about the bedroom, what they're going to do with them. This is the type of inhumanity that went on in Muhammad's life. And they said, well, he lived in a different time. Boy, he sure did, didn't he? He would be a child molester today, a pedophile. Abu Bakr had a little girl named Aisha. Muhammad got the lusting after her, and when she was 5 years old, he contracted to marry her. And he waited 2 whole years, according to Ibn Ishaq. And he went to Abu Bakr's house, and he told him, it's time for me to consummate my marriage with your daughter. So they go out, this little 7-year-old child out in the backyard playing with her dolls and teeter-totters with her little friend, and brings her into the bedroom with the monster. And he basically takes her as his wife. She never has any children because she's probably been sexually destroyed by them. But it's his favorite wife, the only virgin that he had. Others were somebody else's wives they took, stole them. The Catholic Church, by this time, we have baptismal regeneration. We have Constantine come along. The church and the state are one. The church and the state are one. And they go out and they go into different areas and the Christian crusades, so to speak. They were going into different areas, and by this time we have a pope. We have Mariolatry. They're beginning to worship Mary. We have the church and the state, baptism, infant baptism, regulated by law now. Now, according to the Bible, when you baptize somebody, they have to be a believer. They have to make a confession of faith. Have you ever wondered why they have godmothers and godfathers in the Catholic Church, in the Methodist Church, and Presbyterian? All of you have godmothers, godfathers, Anglican, because a child can't believe. A child can't make a confession of faith. But did you watch The Godfather? When Michael is getting ready to be the godparent, and he goes up there, do you believe in Satan? All this kind of stuff. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Do you denounce the works of Satan and everything? And all the in the background, he's killing people. Having people killed. Well, this child is going to be what we call Christianized. It's going to be baptized. Sprinkle a little water on it. Put some holy water and oil on it. And Michael, the godfather, makes a confession of faith for the child. And then the child, when he gets up to be 12 years old, has to make his own confession. He has to confirm that confession. Okay? Now, that's all extra-biblical rules. The Bible doesn't tell you to do this. This is not biblical. This is what some man created. And that was all created back in this period of time right here. Now, Muhammad is very much influenced by Christianity and Christendom. He's very much influenced by Gnosticism. And he's very much influenced by the Alexandrian, what we call Arianism. Because Arian says that Jesus isn't the Son of God, basically. That he didn't die on the cross, that he never was raised from the dead, etc., etc., etc. That's what your brother heard, wasn't it, on the internet or something, Larry? This is what they say. This is Gnosticism. This is where it comes from.
History's channel.
Yep. This is, you hear this stuff on the internet. This stuff comes from extra-biblical writings. Now, the Catholic Church has got a lot of extra-biblical revelation now since they got a pope. The first pope in all reality was Constantine because he was called Pontifex Maximus. The extreme head, he called the Apostle of God. And everything that he said and what he did was okayed by God because it was by direct revelation of God, supposedly. He makes the church and the state one. Well, so Muhammad comes up. He's not making very many converts. But he sees what Catholicism is doing. Now, there's Christianity and there's Gnosticism and there's Catholicism, okay? Catholicism means universal. One church, one body. Christianity is each individual church is a body of believers separate from all others. And each one of them is a democratic rule, separate from all others. Well, that's not what Muhammad wants to take up after. He's going to take up after church and state. Muhammad's followers instituted Sharia law. And up there we have Sharia law up there also. There's a book up here called Reliance of the Traveler. Reliance of the Traveler. The Reliance of the Traveler is about that thick, and you go through that, and that's what you're supposed to do as you go through this life. That's all the rules. You do not bow down to any other government and any other constitution. It's only Sharia law and Sharia law only. Now, wherever the Muslims have gone in the world, they've caused trouble with governments, haven't they? They start kicking up their heels and burning people and killing people and murdering and will not bow down to any other worldly constitution or law except Sharia law. They want to live in America under Sharia law, not under the Constitution of the United States. If they want to live under Sharia law, they ought to go back where there is Sharia law. Go back to Iran or Saudi Arabia or someplace where they can just be totally comfortable with what they do. And that the United States is not supporting all their other wives and all their other children outside of the one wife that they can legally have in America. During all this period of time, now from 570 AD here up until Muhammad died in 632, I believe, he was raising havoc. He finally decided that how they're going to support their church is by raiding and killing and kidnapping. Now, all of this can be found in this book, okay? You can find out everything from the time Muhammad was born until he died in Aisha's arms in Medina. You can find out about all the things that I've told you. If you can read this without becoming terrified, you must have a real strong constitution. His life will make your hair stand on end. And yet, they lie today by Hudna. They make covenants with governments and say, oh, we don't believe in forced conversion, all of that kind of stuff. But that's when Muhammad was in Mecca, not Medina. When he went back to Mecca, he didn't believe that. Muhammad's last words were You go out and you kill and bring into submission every other religion. Because under Allah, there is only one Allah and one religion, and He will not allow anything else. In America, we have freedom of religion, don't we? You can believe whatever you want to. The first colony in America that had freedom of religion was Rhode Island with Rogers Miller and Dr.
William?
William. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they went and petitioned the King of England that one colony here could have freedom of religion. And that colony was Rhode Island. And they petitioned for years. Dr. John Clark stayed over in Europe for years begging them to let them have a free colony in America. All the other colonies were Catholic or Anglican or whatever. You could only, they collected taxes from every person in those colonies to support the state church. Where did they get the state church idea? Catholicism and Muslim. Muhammad got it from Catholicism. And why do they baptize these babies in the Protestant churches and in the Catholic church? Originally, under Catholicism, is the child, when he was born, they had only so many days to baptize that child because he had to become a member of the church and a member of the state, a citizen of the state. The church and the state were one. Baptists have always stood for separation of church and state. Now Christians today, they don't want to separate church from state. They say church and state, this is a good idea. We're going back to Catholicism, going back to Protestantism. Remember from where you came and all the battles that people fought in church history to get you where you are today. Only had so many days. There are historical records in that hole from all the way from that bookcase all the way down to the floor over there, all those books, it'll tell you histories of people that lived and died for what they believed. The valleys of the Piedmont. The Novations. Over there in John Lawrence von Mosheim. Ecclesiastical History. In volume 2 there, you can go there and read the Confession of Faith that had stood for 1,200 years among the Paulicians. The Catholic Church said you had to get a license to get married. Why, they accused the Paulicians of being ungodly because they didn't get a license to be married. And the Paulicians said, where in the Bible are you going to show where there's a license for you to get married? Marriage between a man and a woman and God. They didn't believe in baptism. They didn't believe in baptism of infants. They believed in baptism of adults that believed. And all the things that they accused them of are in those books, and I'll read them to you later. In another class, I'll read you their words that were written down in that book in 1798. That's when that book was written. That's when it was printed. It had been in existence many years before that. The Muslim Empire went into Egypt and Alexandria. And the head of it told them to burn the Alexandrian Library. All the collections of great scholars for over 1,000 years. And they burned them. He said it was nothing more important, nothing that really needed to be except the Quran. The Quran hadn't even been canonized yet. But they imagined that it was because it was handed down from one person to the other person by memory. Now you go out here and you get 10 or 15 people and you just tell them one sentence. The same sentence in every one of them, and then you have them tell you what they heard and see what happens. Oh, but the Muslims have superior memory. No. They're just like everybody else. Our memories are flawed sometimes. Our Father, we send this message out that it might educate people of your word and your challenge in the world today, the challenge of your churches to preach the truth. Not by the sword, not by coercion, but by just simple intellectual and spiritual interpretation of your words. Father, please use your word for your honor and glory. Please forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.